Kay and Brother Rex celebrated 50 years of Wedded Bliss. Is that correct? Was that yesterday? I mean, was yesterday your actual anniversary? 50 years. And speaking of the Hawkins, make sure on your way out and pass by the crocheted Last Supper that Miss Darlena made, and you'll see the plaque that we put on there about them hearing the word here at Grace Baptist Church all these years. This has been a place that the deaf hear, and we're glad to have your friends here with us today as well. And so, yeah, I think we want to get your picture with that too, so don't leave without us taking your picture there this morning or tonight. You'll see that. Thank you to Brother Jim Miller for putting that frame together around that. He also has put back our modesty rail there, and I think it finally matches, Brother Jim. Nice job. It's all part of his new book, 50 Shades of Modesty Rail, and we've got to the right one now, and so he can be happy. All right, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke 10, this is what I had planned for last Sunday, but the Lord has planned for us today, as we delayed it for a week. Luke chapter 10, if you still have your little card from last week or picked one up off the table today, you can fill in a few blanks along the way. Luke 10, let's talk about having a Merry Christmas, beginning in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary and Martha, they are sisters. What's their brother's name? Lazarus. About a year later, Lazarus dies. About 4 days later, what happens to Lazarus? He comes back to life as Jesus raises him from the dead. So these folks live in Bethany, and we're talking about Martha and Mary specifically of Bethany today. First of all, Merry Christmas. And let's never forget the reason for the season. In this world where most people in our world don't have enough, and here we are in America with the richest poor people on the planet, you know? And in this world where most people don't have enough, our problem in America is that we have way too much, and it is ruining us. Too much stuff. And too much shopping to do for more stuff, for some reason. Too many people to buy gifts for. Too many groups of people to share holiday get-togethers with. And in the meanwhile, Jesus gets X'd out of his own birthday party. Just like that first Christmas, still no room for him. No room for him, even today. Well, on that night, when his birth was announced, the shepherds ran. The shepherds ran to worship Jesus on that night. And we run. We run so hard and so long that there's little time left to worship him. And very little of us left to worship him. Many of us right now are going just on fumes. And Christmas has not yet arrived. From our duties to our deadlines to desserts to make and dishes to clean, all these things can easily eclipse the lovely Lord who is our Savior, and eclipse His light. I want to wish you today a Merry Christmas, because Mary of Bethany reminds us of how we should be living our lives at this season of the year and all year long. So this is Mary of Bethany, sister of Lazarus and Martha. Notice with me, please, number one, Mary's approach to Jesus. Mary's approach to Jesus. Now, every time that you see Mary in Scripture, we see her at the feet of Jesus. Later on in Scripture, in another passage, she shares her woes with him. And in John chapter 11, verse 32, I think we have it for the screen here, it says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." This is about a year after our text, as Lazarus has died. So she shares her woes with Jesus, and she shares those woes at his feet, which is right where we found her at Jesus' feet in our text today. Question today, folks: when was the last time that you went to your knees to pray? Mary was filled with great grief, and she turned in her grief to the only source that was really able to remove that grief. Now, we all turn to something to cheer ourselves up, but we turn to so many different things. I hope that, like Mary, we can be reminded today to turn to Jesus in the times of our grief and cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us, 1 Peter 5:7. Well, many people have great excitement this time of year. And yet, let's be reminded today that this is the time of the year that the most suicides occur at this time of year. The most DUIs are clocked. The most spousal abuse happens at this time of year. And why do these things happen at Christmas also? Because this world is empty. Because this world is lonely. And because our world does not know the Lord, whose birthday we are celebrating today. They have no support for their sorrows. Holidays for them are not holy days like they're supposed to be. Holidays for them have become hollow days. That's why there's the most suicides this time of year. Are you like me? Do you wonder how people can live their life without Jesus in their heart? How can they? So she shares her woes. And where does she share her woes? At the feet of Jesus. Secondly, she shows her worship. She shows her worship. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "Mary took a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair." There she is again at his feet and showing her worship now. Now, when was the last time that worship cost you something? She was giving up something very valuable that she had, probably about all that she had of true value, this costly ointment. And she anoints Jesus' feet with it and then wipes his feet with her hair. What humility and what sacrifice, what personal sacrifice she makes here. When was the last time that worship cost you something? We tend to come to a worship service for what we can get out of it. But what can we give? That's the real question. And when does worship cost us? Do you ever give up another priority to put God first? Or does He just get the leftovers? Is He tossed in the back seat? And if I'm free on Sunday, then I'll be there. But how about giving up all other things? You know, there are faithful people who are here every Sunday, and it costs them something. Sometimes they have to give something up. And they're a good example to all of us. David put it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It was David who said this. Well, let's put it up on the screen. Do we have that? 2 Samuel 24? We don't? Okay. I wish we had that one. 2 Samuel 24 said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." In other words, I don't want to give the Lord an offering that's not a sacrifice to me personally. I don't want to just give out of my abundance. And of course, we all in this room could give out of our abundance. But I need to give till it hurts. I need to sacrifice in some way. I need to give above and give something that costs me something. That's when worship costs us something. Now, let's be honest today. For most of us, church has become habitual. And it's good to have a church habit. Amen? Good to have the habit of going to church. But for many of us, church has become habitual and not really costly to us. We have adapted a routine for our worship that has us resting in our comfort zone. We get stuck in a worship rut, if you will. even in our giving, it's only as long as we have it extra, and even then, we measure out, boy, to the cent, the exact 10%, you know. What about something that costs me something? What about something that's a sacrifice over and above? We don't want to let our worship become ho-hum and humdrum, but anything that costs me nothing, I will not offer to the Lord. There must be a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Now remember, the tithe is something that we pay. And here it is, Christmas. I want to give Jesus a gift. Now something that I owe and something that I pay is not really a gift, is it? And so I've got to go over and above that. We'll give you the opportunity at the end of this service to go over and above for the one whose birthday it is and for our good missions purpose this year. I challenge you to give God the best and the most expensive gift this year. And make sure, whatever you give, that it takes a sacrifice. Make sure and give till it hurts. That's the point here. So Mary shares her woes at the feet of Jesus. Mary shows her worship at the feet of Jesus. And then Mary soaks up his words. And we find it right in our text today of Luke 10. In verse 39 it says, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Our point here is that she who showed her woes, she who shared her worship, soaks up his words now. She soaks up his words. Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Are you here today to hear the word of God? Is that why you've come? Then we should soak that up, shouldn't we? Here we see Mary just listening. And how important it is for us to just listen, because the Bible says that the Lord speaks to us in a still, small voice. And for us to be still and listen and know that He is God. When we hear His still, small voice, that is His Spirit. His Spirit speaks to our heart. And more audibly, He speaks to our hearts as we share His Word and as we read His Word. Now, we all need to be preached to, myself included. I need to be preached to. I'm glad my mother-in-law's here to do some of that preaching to me that I so need to keep me on the straight and narrow. Seriously, I'm constantly listening to sermons. I listen to several sermons every week. I like listening to preaching because I'm not just trying to learn content these days. I'm trying to learn better delivery. And I like to hear people preach and people who can preach well. And so I'm listening to a lot of sermons on tape these days. And online as well. But you'll notice today that a lot of people have a low tolerance for preaching. A low tolerance for preaching. They get up a lot during the message. They stroll around. Or worse, they don't come forward at all. You know, some people come to Sunday school, and that's good. I got my social time out of there. Not too big on that preaching. And they will go. Some people look for other areas to serve in, some way to just not sit there and have to listen to preaching. Well, if it's that bad, I would say find a church that has a pastor who's preaching you like, first of all, okay? And if it's not about that, if it's just a low tolerance for hearing the Word of God itself, then we need to fix that also. Some people feel like their working takes the place of worshiping. Some people prove that they're not much into preaching because not only are they choosing to work out in other areas all the time, but they don't take time later to take advantage of those same sermons they missed, even if it's delivered right to their computer at home. It's just not a priority. It's not important to them. Well, just as bad as these are those who sit in the pews but think of any other thing that they can think of. Their mind wanders, and they're not listening. And my preacher father-in-law will appreciate this. My associate, I know, knows that this is true. Our hope is that words like what I'm sharing right now will help people in each of these groups make a change. But you know what? It's kind of a futile effort. It's only by God's grace that anything I've said today will make a change to those people. Why? Because they're either not here or they're not listening. You're here to hear the Word of God. Let's get into it today and how to have a Merry Christmas. First of all, just by being good listeners is a good thing. This is what we see Mary doing at the feet of Jesus. sharing her woes, showing her worship, and soaking up his words. This holiday season, there's going to be a lot of noise. There already is a lot of noise of the world's commercial Christmas, and it's deafening. It's hard for us to hear around us. It takes work to tune out other sounds and other commercialism things that are trying to compete with the Lord this time of year. I guess I'd put it this way now. The best way to know if you are listening to the Lord is if you're moving in His direction. Have you ever talked to someone and maybe they were a little hard of hearing or there was just a lot of noise in the room and they kind of walked towards you? What was that? They'll turn their ear a little bit. You move towards you. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. A good way to know if we're really listening to the Lord is, are we moving in His direction? Are we taking steps toward Him? So let's move forward with Martha's approach to Jesus. We've seen Mary's approach. Martha now is this sister highlighted here. Martha is serving. And each time we see Martha in Scripture, we do see her working. And by the way, Martha gets a bad rap. It's good to work. It's good to work for the Lord. And each time we see Martha, we see her working. And if you wanted something done, you probably went to Martha first because you know she was going to say yes to your request. It was at the death of Martha's brother, while Mary was just paralyzed with grief over her brother Lazarus' death, Martha was the one who went out and sought Jesus herself. She was a worker. She was a person to make things get done. And workers are vitally important in our service to the Lord. But the biggest lesson of this passage is that our work must be balanced with worship. Don't you know that's the primary teaching of this passage? Balance our work with worship. Let's look more in more detail at Martha here. First of all, she sends out a welcome. Verse 38. It says, and a certain woman named Martha received him, that's Jesus, into her house. She sends out this welcome to Jesus. Now, the intentions of Martha started out pretty good. She had honorable intentions. She had all intention of honoring Jesus in her house. Martha was probably just like her sister, in that she had been at Jesus' feet many times before. Like many of us, in the Christmas season with nativity scenes and angels on the tree and carols that we sing, our intentions are honorable. We know that it's about Jesus. We know that it's not about Santa Claus. I think Martha was a good, honorable woman. And her home, she opens up. And it must have been like a breath of fresh air to Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, to be welcomed into his friend's home. It had to be refreshing to enter a house of believers and loved ones who already held him as the Lord of their lives. So her intentions were honorable. She sends out this welcome to Jesus. Secondly, she starts stressing about her work. She starts stressing about her work. Look at verse 40. It says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. Cumbered about. As she's serving, she sees Mary there at Jesus' feet, enjoying her time with Jesus, and she's noticing, I'm the only one doing any work around here. And she becomes cumbered about her much serving. And I believe she started stomping around the house a little bit, and maybe clearing her throat some. And have you ever heard your wife, you know, start banging some pans and things in the kitchen when she's a little bit upset? Somebody get in here and help me pound some of this dough. Maybe she frowned and gave Mary some stares around the corner. We don't know. But this is what we call the service trap. The service trap. It happens to all of us. All of us fall into the service trap. Try this experiment with me. Ask people about themselves and see what they answer. And invariably, they will answer and tell you what they do. You ask me, somebody who's just meeting me, tell me about this Jerry Shirley. I say, well, I'm a pastor. Now, this is part of the service trap. Why do we tell people what we do when they want to know more about us? I think it's because we attach our worth to our work. Now, should we attach our worth to our work solely? This is not how God sees us. God sees our worth attached to Jesus. And so maybe my answer should be, well, I'm a born-again believer. and go into where my real value comes, because I would have no value as a pastor or in any other line of work if I did not have that worth of being related to Jesus. Well, Martha starts working as a way to show Jesus that she was for him. She was working to serve him, to show him that she was sincere about her love for him, and yet it's not how it ended up. I mean, you might have started out like Martha to serve the Lord with the right intentions. I might have started out with the right intentions, but somewhere along the way, it's easy for us to slide. It's easy for us to get into the service trap. If you have fallen into the service trap, like Martha, I'm happy to report there's a way out of that. And the way is to just once again kneel at the feet of Jesus. Coming back to the feet of Jesus. Here, she's stressing about her work. Next, she scolds them in her wrath. The end of verse 40, she says, "Lord, dost thou not care? Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Have you noticed that being too busy can make some people be too bossy? When they really get a lot of notches under their belt, they start feeling like they can boss people around. Being too busy can lead to being too bossy. And here she is talking to Jesus this way. This one that she's supposed to be honoring in adoration is the one that she's now ordering in anger. She's given Jesus orders. And this was a double-edged sword, really, because she was wielding her anger at Jesus and at her sister at the same time. On one side of the sword, she's angry at Jesus for his lack of concern. And the other edge is meant specifically to cut her sister Mary, accusing her of laziness. So she was angry at Mary and doesn't even address her by name. And doesn't even address her directly. She sends someone else to her. Tries to send Jesus to her. "Will you go tell my sister?" She's ticked off. That's what Martha is. You know, the same thing happened with two other siblings in the Bible. The first two siblings in the Bible. The brothers, Cain and Abel. I'm sure that it took a lot of work for Cain to raise those crops that he offered for the Lord. And yet he looked in anger at his brother and saw that his brother was closer to the Lord than he was without raising any crops at all. We can see in Cain and Abel how someone who wasn't right with the Lord can easily get angry and fall into the service trap and feel pretty bossy and feel pretty big, too big for their britches. So we've seen Mary and her approach. We've seen Martha's approach. Let's look now at the Master's approach, Jesus' approach. Just the way Jesus always is, he speaks in love and with warmth. He speaks to her with warmth. Verse 41, look at it again. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha." Now, first of all, I have to point out that he didn't say her name three times. That would be Brady Bunch. Martha, Martha, Martha. Are you all listening today? Okay. He says, "Martha, Martha." Now, the Lord would have every right here to be angry and to fire back at Martha for lashing out at him. And yet we see his love, his nature of compassion. And to this world today, lost in their sins, he still feels love toward them and wants to save their souls. And so he doesn't lash out at Martha. We see his nature of compassion. His divine quality is endearing, and he's a loving Lord. Now, every time you see the Lord mentioning someone's name twice in Scripture, pay attention to it. Anytime he says your name twice, he's showing his love to them, and he's showing his ability to them to overlook their down, their setbacks and their downfalls, and accept them unconditionally. When he says your name twice, pay close attention. He did this with Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." He did it with Peter, and we know Peter. We know why he said that to Peter. He did it even later on with Saul, the pre-apostle Paul. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And in order to recapture the special nature of this holy time of year, in order for us to learn how to have a merry Christmas, we must realize that the Lord is calling out our name twice, I believe, and saying, return to me and serve me the way that it once was. So he speaks to her with warmth. Secondly, he states where she's wrong. He states where she's wrong. He said in verse 41, continuing, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful and troubled about many things. Now the word careful that's underlined here on the screen, what does that mean? Simply, full of care. So many cares. But let me introduce you to the Greek word here. The Greek word is marimnao. Marimnao is the Greek word. Let's go to the next slide. There it is. Marimnao is the Greek word that means careful here. And it's where we get the word marionette. Have you ever felt like you've got people pulling your strings from all different directions? That's where we get this word, like a marionette, like a puppet being pulled by many strings. It's like we've got too many irons in the fire, and we've got to get back to the real reason for the season. We're talking about spreading ourselves too thin. That's what we do today. And it seems to be as much of a tradition at this time of year as eggnog to just be on the go, running so fast that we all get sick and we end up just giving Jesus a little bit of leftovers, maybe on Christmas morning. No, that's all Christmas fluff, Christmas flurry. We got to get back to the real reason for the season. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight. It's all sin that does so easily beset us. We need to get back to running the race. Well, Martha should not have been thinking so much about the food. She should have been thinking about the fellowship. And the fellowship was at Jesus' feet. She was so worried about what Jesus would think of her when Jesus really wanted to know what she thought of him. That's where Jesus finds out what we think of him. It's not just in our service to him, but in our sitting at his feet and listening to him, our worship of him. So he states where she's wrong. And finally, he speaks true wisdom to her. Verse 42, he says, one thing is needful. Would you say that phrase with me? One thing is needful. We've got a lot of things, we've got a lot of strings, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that one good thing, which shall not be taken away from her. Would you look this way, please? Speaking of priorities, we need to separate our wants from our needs, our needs from our greeds. We need to make the dichotomy about what's truly important. We sacrifice what's truly important on the altar of the urgent. And in these days, everything's urgent. Everything's urgent, isn't it? Or so it seems. But the urgent is not always what's important. So we need to prioritize what is truly important. And that means learning to be able to say no to some things. Well, the Lord said one thing is needful. And that's something that's refreshing about our Lord. He gets down to the nitty-gritty. He's a practical teacher, and he just says, here it is. Do this one thing. Do what Mary is doing. If you're only going to do one thing, make it be this one thing. Now, the holiday season is very special. And we should be making memories. Memories that are forever. We were talking in my Sunday school class this morning about how we like to have Dad read the Christmas story. We've had him doing that for years. And we want to make those memories in our hearts and in our children's hearts, you know? What's truly important. We talked in Sunday school class this morning about our own traditions and what we do and what we're doing to remind our kids about the true reason for the season. What will be the memories of your Christmas this year? Will it be all that cooking you did? Is that a wonderful memory? All that cooking? All that cleaning? Will it be the shopping? Will it be the buying and wrapping of things? Or will it be the love? Will it be the fellowshipping with friends and family and other loved ones? There's a day coming when Martha will not have the strength to create such commotion in the kitchen. But Mary, on the other hand, Mary will always get to worship Jesus, no matter where she's at. Even if she's not able to stand, she's in a good position to be right there at Jesus' feet. And another way to help set your priorities is to separate things into two categories, things that are temporary, and things that are eternal. Things that are eternal value. That's things that money can't buy. Things that death can't take away. Things of eternal value. Separate those things in our mind from things of temporary value. Things with deadlines attached. The urgent. Temporary trappings are here and now. Eternal are things which start now and endure even after death. You know what? There's no kitchens in heaven. No kitchens in heaven. I guarantee you there's not a dishwasher in heaven either. But being at the feet of Jesus, you can find that in Scripture. It fills every thought of our eternity in heaven, kneeling at His feet. Now don't miss this before we're done. The final truth of this story of Mary and Martha, the final truth is not that Mary is right and that Martha is wrong. In fact, Mary is wrong if she does not get up after worshiping the Lord and go to work. Amen? If that's all she does is sit and soak, she's just going to sour. We're saved to serve, amen? And so Mary is in the wrong if she doesn't get up and serve the Lord. But true worship should lead us to working and working for God. And I pray that God leads some people here to step up and take the reins and help some of our Marthas in our church to be able to carry their overworked load around here. We've got a lot of people overstressed, and we need to help Martha have a Merry Christmas by volunteering and helping. But it all begins at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, when a Mary goes and helps, gets up and helps Martha, you know what that frees Martha up to do? To have a more Merry Christmas herself. To have some time to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus as well. I think we many times have wrongly contrasted Martha and Mary, as though each Christian should make a choice to either be a worker like Martha or a worshiper like Mary. In so doing, I think we miss the point, because the Lord wants us all to imitate both. Be Mary first of all. That one thing is needful first of all. And then get up and be Martha in our work. This is how we can have a more Merry Christmas. Let's pray.